expository teaching on the book of 1 Corinthians. Every charismatic church should. And I have I've been breezing right along. And tonight I have a tiger. And my purpose is not to bruise, but to cut and to heal. The surgeon cuts with a scalpel, and the Word of God is sharper than any scalpel, and is able to divide asunder both the soul and the spirit. And so what we'll be looking at tonight is in no way intended to hurt anybody. But I'm in a place with my walk in Jesus that the topic that we'll be talking about tonight, I just really want to get settled in it. Now, I don't know about you. We get in elders' meetings and we talk about this. We get in discussions and we talk about this. And I just want to come to a place where I get at least more settled in my life and in my walk than I am right now with it. And so, before we start, before we even read it, I'm going to command that you tell me you love me. And that you will love me when you leave like you love me right now. Let's stand. A lot of people say, boy, I wished I was the pastor. Boy, tonight you don't. This is the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 10 through verse 24. We'll read it very loudly all together. For the married people, I have a command, not my own, but the Lord's. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does, she must remain single or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the others I say, I myself, not the Lord, if a Christian man has a wife or is an unbeliever, and she agrees to go on living with him, he must not divorce her. And if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever, and he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made acceptable to God by being united to her husband. If this were not so, their children would be like pagan children. But as it is, they are acceptable to God. However, if the one who is not a believer wishes to leave the Christian partner, let it be so. In such cases, the Christian partner, whether husband or wife, is free to act. God has called you to live in peace. How can you be sure, Christian wife, that you will not save your husband? Or how can you be sure, Christian husband, that you will not save your wife? Each one should go on living according to the Lord's gift to him, and as he was when God called him. This is the rule I teach in all the churches. If a circumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not try to remove the marks of circumcision. If an uncircumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not get circumcised. Because being circumcised or not means nothing. What matters is to obey God's commandments. Stop right there. Let's read that one more time. What matters is to obey God's commandments. Every man should remain as he was when he accepted God's will. Were you a slave when you called you? Well, never mind. But if you do have a chance to become a free man, use it. For a slave who has been called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. In the same way, a man, free man who has been called by Christ is his slave. God bought you for a price, so do not become men's slaves. Brothers, each one should remain in fellowship with God in the same condition he was when he was called. Amen. The Corinthians had written Paul a letter, and they had asked him some questions. In the seventh chapter, he answers three of those questions. And before we get into it, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, because the way I want to do this tonight is just a little bit different, I think. I think this is how I'm going to do it. I want to get into these scriptures, look at what the Lord said, and then if you feel to share something, if you have something that you feel will help me and help us, and don't get up and come up here and hit me, but if you've got something that you feel will edify the body, then I encourage you to wave at me and come up and share. I want you to read this scripture with me right here. The man came to Jesus and asked Jesus, the lawyer did, and he asked Jesus, he says, what is the greatest commandment? In verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, him being Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And all I want to draw from here is that particular phrase, what is written, and how does it read to you? I want to do this tonight because I want to see what is written, and then I want to see how it reads to us. I believe that the turmoils that we go through over marriage and divorce is something in the body of Christ. Somebody told me this week, they said, Delbert, if somebody doesn't say that divorce is wrong, people are going to keep on getting divorced. And I hope you will bear with me and stick with me to the end, because I really believe at the end of the service, God is going to help us. He's really going to help us. And I want you to know that, again, that I am not on a horse here. This is very difficult for me. I want to do it. But at the same time, I want to be as gentle and as sweet and as loving as I can. Now, the three questions that were asked in this chapter, we looked at the first one last week. Is it good not to marry? That was the first question. Is it better to be celibate? Is it better to be single all your life than to get married? The second question that they ask is, should believers remain married? And should believers and unbelievers remain married? Now, this will be answered in verses 10 through 24, which we'll be looking at this week. And then finally, the third question that is asked and will be answered, we'll do this sometimes in the future. What should we do if our children are espoused and are engaged to be married? Now, Paul answers this, and if you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in your scriptures, we need to once again, before we get into this, in chapter 7, look at what I believe is the central verse in the answer to these scriptures. It's verse 26, and I think that we have to have some sort of handle on verse 26 to answer these three questions. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm really drawing a particular thought. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, the present distress is what I want to just bring back to your remembrance. We talked about this a great deal last time. I'm not going to get into it this time. The present distress was in two parts to the Corinthians. Number one, there was the temple there of Aphrodite. The men were frequenting this. This had gone on for generations. It was a sex goddess. They would go up there and get cleansed of their sins in the temple. Now, in chapter 6, just prior to where Paul gets into chapter 7, he says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is in relation to what he's talking about the temple of Aphrodite. That's not the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's not where God is. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are where God dwells now. And he's telling these people that they've got to turn from that. Now they are the temple of God. Now that was a present distress. Also, the young women wanted to be temple, which were, they were called vascal virgins, but they were really temple prostitutes. And the women were encouraged, the daughters were encouraged to become a vascal virgin, to go to the temple to help men get cleansed of their sins. Now all the beautiful women ended up in the temple, and of course all the men went to the temple to get cleansed of their sins. This is the present distress that's here being spoken of. Part one. Part two is there was a teaching of the immediate coming of Jesus Christ. And you'll pick that up in this chapter as well. The immediate, any minute coming of Jesus Christ. And he did come. This was around in AD 60 sometime. Jesus Christ came in judgment in AD 70 and judged Jerusalem. So those were the present distresses. And they mean a lot in Paul's answers here as he answers about these things and about serving the Lord. And is it better to not get married? Is it Should believers remain married? Should believers and unbelievers remain married? This had a lot to do with whether young people got married. This was going on. This was the present distress. What should we be doing if the Lord is coming quickly? And this greatly motivated the answers that he's given here. Now, question number two is a two-part question. Number one, which we'll spend the majority of the time tonight on, is should believers remain married? Now, this he answers in one verse, in verse 10. Verse 10 and 11, two verses. But before I look at what Paul answers, I want to look at what he says and then look at what the Lord said and then see what the Scriptures says to us. See how it reads to you. In verse 10, he says there, "For the married people, I have a command, not my own, but the Lord." Now, Paul's first response to answering a question was to give the answer that the Lord gave. That was what he always tried to do. If he wanted to find out what the Lord had said about an issue, and then he would answer it. Then, if that was not the case, then he would then seek the Holy Spirit. And he, at the end of this chapter, he says, "I too believe that I have God's Spirit." Then he would answer the question after he had sought the Lord by the Spirit. Now the thing that I'm wanting to bring here and the principle that I want to put into our lives is this thing. When we are ever asked the question, how should we answer it? By Scriptures, but first of all, by what the Lord said. You need to try to give an answer by what Jesus said first and foremost. Then go to maybe the epistles and give what someone else said. Maybe Peter or Paul but first of all, try to give what the Lord said. I think that's a very fine principle. Then finally, if you can't give a person an answer of what Jesus said or what Paul said, or what Peter said, or what the Scriptures say, what you need to do is say, "I don't know, I'll find out." How many have ever answered a question to find out you had answered it incorrectly, and then you got to go back now and fix it? Have you ever done that? I've done that. And so the thing to do is to make sure it's scriptural, and if it's not scriptural, don't answer it all. So Paul says, first of all, I'm going to give you a command of what the Lord said. Now what he's in reference here to is four scriptures, and we're going to look at all four of them. We're going to take time. We're going to read them. We're going to see how they read to us. And again, this is open tonight. It's a little different. And you just start waving at me if you've got something that you want to input. Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 15. Mark 10, verses 1 through 16. And Luke 6, verse 18. All of these deal with what Paul is here talking about. And we're going to look at these, and then we'll come back and see how Paul surmises and answers this question. So the first one that we're going to turn to is in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. How am I doing so far? Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has given the Beatitudes, and now he's into the sermon. He is going through the part where he says, "You've heard in times past, but I say unto you." In other words, he's giving what he says about an issue. In verse 31, "And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Before I get into this, how many of you have ever been affected by divorce? And when I say affected, that you've suffered it, or maybe your parents have been divorced, would you raise your hands? That's close to 50%. That's about the figure that you'll find wherever you ask that question. That's about the figure that you'll get, is about 50%. And the sad thing about this is that it's on the rise. It's a snowball thing, and it's getting larger. I heard a statistic that's quite alarming. There are more divorces now in California than there are marriages. Now, what that simply means is that people get married, and then they get divorced, and then they get divorced, and then they get divorced. And there's more divorces now in California than there are marriages. And I guess, I don't know how that eventually will end up. I guess people will just be living together. I don't really know what they feel the answer will be to that. But I believe that when we look at scriptures, we see what the Lord really says about it, we begin then to walk our lives according to this, I believe we'll see that thing turn. And I believe we'll see the other trend. I believe there'll be more the other way than have been divorced. So, how many want to go out of here, though, with this settled in your heart? You just don't, you're tired of it ever bothering you. You want to get clean and free of it, and you're just tired of, and you walk on eggshells sometimes around certain people. And how many just want to get done with this thing? Do you want to? Does anybody besides me, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us? Well, I hope we do. I hope when we leave out of here tonight that this issue is pretty much established and settled in our hearts. Jesus says, first of all here, everyone. The King James Bible says, whosoever. Now, the thing that we'll find is that in every one of the passages, all four of the ones that I called out to you, he will use this term, everyone, whosoever, everyone. It's an inclusive term. In other words, there are no special cases. There are no special exceptions. This is everyone. This includes all of us. The thing there that I want to bring out, that scriptures teach us, that physical adultery happens two ways. One, a marital partner has a sexual relation with someone other than their spouse. Or two, by marrying a divorced person. Those are the two ways that the Bible teaches adultery happens. Jesus says then, everyone who divorces his wife. In other words, here, it's the man's who brought the litigations. It was the man's idea for the divorce. And then he says after that, everyone who divorces his wife makes, or King James Bible says, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, if the wife marries again, then the wife is committing adultery. Now, even though it was not her fault, even though it was not her idea, she is still committing adultery, even though the man divorced her and she had no fault. What I'm wanting to bring out of here, it just doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter if it was his fault or if it was her fault. The thing that I'm wanting to bring out here is that it's a scriptural principle and we cannot escape it. We've been running from it for years and years and years, It's a scriptural principle. It affects whoever, everyone. When it comes into your life, there's a certain way that we've got to learn to deal with it. And there's a certain thing that we've got to do. And we've got to see what the Bible really teaches about it and learn how to do it. Now, it's a scriptural principle, just like Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. He says, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest. There'll be cold, there'll be heat, there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be day, and there'll be night. And it's just this same way. As long as there are men and there are women, divorce will be wrong. And it's not wrong because I think it's wrong or because Dr. Cash thinks it's wrong. It's wrong because Jesus Christ. Now, how many believes that the Lord hates divorce? That's what the Bible says. And what I'm after today, what I want to do tonight, is find out, try to get some understanding. What is this? Why is this? What's going on? Then he says, the fourth thing that I want to bring out here, except for the cause of unchastity, King James Bible says fornication, is the reason given as to why the man would not have caused the woman to commit adultery. In other words, adultery would have already been committed. He wouldn't have caused it. She would have already done it. That's not a real outlet. That's not an escape. That's not an okay. Adultery would have already happened, and so he wouldn't have caused her to commit adultery. She would have already committed it. Now, Matthew chapter 19. And if you'll stay with me to the end of this thing, we're going to be all right. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 15. I'm going to read a lot here because there's a couple of extra thoughts that he goes on after he's finished the actual teaching about divorce here. He goes on and says some things that we just need to look at. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, notice what the question is. The question is not, is divorce is lawful? The question is it lawful to divorce my wife for any cause at all? In other words, if Judy gets up in the morning and her breath doesn't smell good, can I divorce her? If I don't like the way she's fixed her hair, if I don't like the way she fixes food, if I don't like the way that she dresses, if I don't like it because she's heavy or she's not, if I don't like something, if I can find something wrong, if I can find some cause, then can I divorce her? That's the question. And in the rabbinic law, it was okay. They could do it. They got tired of a particular person. Then the rabbinic law said you can divorce them, you can give them a right of divorcement, and you can go on. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning? Everybody say from the beginning. From the beginning. Now that's the principle. Made them male and female and said, for this cause, what cause? That they're made male and female, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, King James Bible says, wherefore. How many really believe there are consequences to marriage? Yeah? There are consequently, he says. Now, let me go back and pick up from the beginning. How many have heard me teach about when Adam and Eve was initially created and this one being was both male and female parts? You've heard me teach. If you haven't, you need to go back and read your Bible because in Genesis chapter 2, right? 1 or 2, it tells you about that. And when Adam was initially created, he was both. No, in one. And then in two, God takes the rib out, and what does he do with the rib? Makes a woman. In the beginning, he was not two, but what? One. In the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, there was two. One. Then there was two. But coming back together in the marital relationship puts you back to what? One. And that's what he's saying here. In the beginning, a man shall leave his father and his mother and become one flesh with his wife. A couple weeks back, Steve was doing a youth message, and it was really neat what he did. He was talking about soul ties, and he took a piece of plywood and he took some what kind of glue was it? It was just a contact glue, and he took a piece of rubber and he glued it to that piece of plywood, and then he had them pull that rubber off of that plywood. Part of that rubber had pieces of plywood on it, and part of that plywood had pieces of rubber on it. When you become one, when you become glued together, and that's what we're going to look at some overheads in just a second with some Greek words on it. When that happens, when you become joined together, what happens is you're glued together, and for the rest of your life, you're going to be carrying around pieces of that person with you. For the rest of the other person's life, they're going to be carrying around pieces of you with them. You can't help it. It's a biblical principle. And that's, if you can hear this, you won't get mad at me. You won't get upset with Jesus. It's just the way it is. It can't be helped. It's a biblical principle that God started from the beginning. It was never intended. Divorce was never intended to come into marriage. It was because of the hardness of our hearts that Moses started it anyhow. And if you can hear that, and if you've been through it, and I've talked to people that's been through it, you know that's exactly. Sometimes you'll just start thinking about that person, and you don't want to think about that person that you were married to prior to this marriage. You don't want to, you just do. Why? Well, because there has been a joining together, and the ripping apart, you have still got pieces, and they've still got pieces. And the only thing, and we'll read this in just a second, the only thing that will ever stop that is when one of them kicks the bucket. Wave it at me. Okay. I'm on a flow now. Holler real loud. Well, biblically it stops. Okay. Okay. It may not stop. The pieces may still be there, but lawfully, the thing of the Lord is you're free then. Right. We'll read it in just a second. I know what you're saying. Right. Free to be married. So, now then, here we go. Consequently, let me go back and get this again. From the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but what? One flesh. That's the consequences of marriage. That is the wherefore of marriage. That is what happens when people get married, is they are joined. And ripping that apart will leave particles of one in the other and one in the other, and you just go on that way. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Doesn't say it can't be separated, but it shouldn't be separated. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, Moses said that, and then here's what he says, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. See, what they thought Jesus was putting down was marriage. They thought he was saying it's better not to get married. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says some guys got a gift. I don't have that gift. Most guys don't have this gift. And he says here, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Now, look what happens. Don't stop reading there. There's probably a paragraph separation there. But if you'll just keep on reading, it's so neat what the Holy Spirit does here. He says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Isn't that neat that he's talking here about marriage, and one of the products of marriage, of course, is children, and then the children come and he just blesses them. So is Jesus for or against marriage? Sure. That's one of the first commandments. Go get married. He wants you to be married. But one of the verses that I'll talk about in just a second, he says God has called us unto peace. He wants you not only to be married, he wants you to have a peaceful marriage. How many of you have known marriages that aren't always peaceful? But he says God's called us to peace. And it's in this context. That's what he's talking about is marriage. Now, I want to talk about some things, and I've talked about some of them already. The question was not if divorce was lawful. The question was, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Okay? That's the question. Second thing, Jesus did not give the law of Moses to the Pharisees. He went to the beginning. Jesus said, we were made male and female, and because of that, because of the initial creation of man, being male and female, leaving, cleaving, because of that, then the husband and the wife become one. Now, overheads. Look at some of these words. Helps us a little bit. Hope you can see that in the back. The word cleave, proskolia, it's from two Greek words, Numbers 43:14 and 28:53 in the Strong's. The word means to glue to. That is to adhere to. And it's translated in the King James Bible to cleave and join self to. And that's what happens when we become married, is we become glued to that person that we've married. That's the biblical principle. The two separations of that word, pros and kolo. Pros means forward, to, that is toward. But here's the good thing, here's what I'm wondering, the side of, pertaining to, by the side of, near to, the destination. And then the 28:53 means to glue or to stick. So it's stick to the side, glued to the side. He says when you get married, that's what happens. You get glued and you get stuck to somebody. And then Jesus said, consequently, the consequences of marriage, leaving and cleaving and becoming one, King James, wherefore, there are no more two, but what? One. I don't think that the Pharisees had a understanding of this. I know they didn't. I don't think that we today have an understanding of this. I think that when we go into marriages, we go into them for basically all the wrong reasons. And that there's not enough real thought given to it. I don't think that right reasons are taught to our children. And it's not anyone's fault except the churches, because the church has been afraid of this subject and afraid of this topic, and we haven't taught it. And I don't want you or anybody that ever comes here to feel condemned in any kind of a way or feel deficient because you have suffered divorce. I want you, though, to allow me the privilege and the honor of teaching and breaking the Word of God so that we can raise a generation that will know and that will look at the right reasons to get married and the reasons not to get married, and that when they do get stuck and cleave together with somebody, that they will never be separated. Pharisees asked, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? In other words, where did divorce come from then? Why did Moses tell us it was okay? And Jesus answered them, because of your hardness of heart. Now, hardness of heart is one Greek word. And if you look at it, 46:41, you'll see that the last part of that word is cardia. We get our word cardiac our heart from that. It's the hard-heartedness. That's what the word means. That means, that is, destitution of spiritual perception. In other words, they had no spiritual perception of what marriage was really about. It's the same way today. We get married because of looks. We get married because of personalities. We get married because of physical attractions. We get married for these reasons, for lust. We get married to get out of the house. We get married to get away from mom or daddy. But the bottom line, unless there is spiritual perceptions in marriage, it will end in hard-heartedness, and most of the times, 50% of the times now, divorce. How am I doing? We have got to be able to instruct our kids, marry for the right reasons. Make sure that the spiritual perceptions are there, that you're going in the right directions spiritually, that you're together, that you're going to cleave together, and that you're going to go where you need to go. Jesus says Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. In other words, at its conception, marriage did not include the thought of divorce. I think today, in today's society, that we have that thought, well, if it don't work, I'll get a divorce. May not say it, but it's thought. Jesus says, I say to you, Moses said this, but I say to you, he permitted divorce. I'm adjusting this. Here's what I say. Number one, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Again, we see the whoever. No exceptions. There's no special cases. The only reason that he allows divorce, the only reason that a believer, a child of God, can divorce is because of immorality. The original question was, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? What's Jesus' answer? Nope. What is the answer, the only answer, that a believer can divorce a believer? Immorality. Now, what is immorality? What is that consisting of? Let's see if I can jump this up for you. Fornication is what King James says. Porneia, pornography, that's kind of coming from that. It's harlotry, including adultery and incest. Adultery and incest. These are the reasons. This is the reason, immorality, that the believer can divorce another believer. The disciples then said, well, it's better than not to get married. Let me ask you men, because how many of you, I don't care if you've been married one time or 50 times, how many of you have ever thought, man, I wished I wasn't married? The rest of you are lying. Monty just hasn't been married long enough yet. I know that God was so good to me when he gave me my wife. And I know, though, that sometimes you wonder, would it not be better? Just like these disciples did. Would it not be better if I wasn't married? Now, how many of you women have ever felt maybe that way, that it might be better not? Boy, you guys, y'all saw that. You guys are trying to be nice and not hurt your wife's feelings. Man, that is. That crosses our minds because marriage is a weight. And like we saw last week, the primary reason that the Scriptures teach us, whether we like it or not, that we get married is to keep us from being immoral. That's one of the reasons. Of course, we're to be fruitful and multiply and have kids, but it's not just sex, but That is the reason. And what the disciples are saying here is, man, it'd be better than not to get married if I can't get divorced. And Jesus says, Jesus said, isn't that what they're saying? Is that how it reads to you? That's how it reads to, and, and Jesus says, no, you're misunderstanding me. That's not what I'm saying. He says some people have a gift. Some men are made eunuchs, born that way. Some men are made eunuchs by men, and some men are made eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. They give all that up. They give the home, the wife, the family. They give all that up for the kingdom's sake. And that's what he says. And then immediately, I think such a sweet, sweet ending to that part there is they bring the kids to him and he blesses them. And it's so sweet what the Holy Spirit does there. I don't see anybody waving at me. Okay? All right. Ross, are you waving at me? Okay? Okay. I'll wave back then. All right. Okay. I like that. That's all right. Mark chapter 10. Next time I ask that question, I'll look out there and everybody will be. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. I'll read through verse 12. This is a very similar teaching as to the one we have just read. Of course, these are the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are synoptic. They teach a lot of the same things, give us just a little different thought, a little different teachings and understandings. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, reading through verse 12. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. This is heavy stuff. I mean, I know that you know that. It's not easy. It's not fun. You're making it a lot better than I had envisioned. But when you're reading these things and some of your dearest friends have suffered through divorce and some of your closest buddies, you know, it hurts to go through these things. And again, my purpose is only to help. Like I said this morning, I try to preach on Sunday mornings to exhort us, and I try to teach on Sunday nights to instruct us. And the primary thing that I do in my teachings is I try to adjust the adults so that we can adjust our children, so that the generation that we leave this to will be where we're at, but beyond, and go no more and go on from where we leave off at. I want to turn now. We're not through talking about this particular passage. There's some things I want to bring out, but I want to emphasize again. What he says there, consequently, that they're no longer two but one. Again, the consequences of marriage is that two people become one people. And in the eyes of the Lord, at least the way this reads to me is it's a permanent attachment. There are permanent effects, permanent consequences of marriage. Parts of that person will remain in me. If my wife and I were to divorce, parts of her would always be with me. Parts of me would always be with her. And I believe that's the way it reads to me. I believe that's what the Lord is saying here. And the only way of ending this oneness, the only way that a person is released biblically to marry again, a believer, other than immorality, and then I'm not sure that they can marry again. I don't even see that. But the way that the believer is released to marry again is when one of the other members dies. And let's look at that right quick in Romans chapter 7. Turn there. I'm giving you these scriptures. I've got them right here, and I could read them just as easily as having you turn, but I want you to read them, and I want you to see them, and I want you to take notes and get these things, because I can't do all that I want to do in an hour or so of teaching, and I want you to have this stuff so you can see where I'm coming from, and then that way if you see other things than what I've shared, then you can help me. Romans chapter 7. We're coming right back to where we were at there in Mark. But Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. For the married woman is bound by law to their husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress scripturally, by death of one of the partners. Unless that happens, the person then is still under this oneness, this from the beginning thing. It's the principle it's the principle of the Lord. Back from in Mark now, Jesus again uses that whoever divorces his wife, whoever again, there's this is a total concept. There's no exceptions. There's no special cases. He says that adultery is committed against her. Adultery is committed if either party remarries, And the only exception to that is if one of the parties commits immorality, then immorality has already happened. But still, when you're reading these things and you're going through these scriptures, immorality does not yet release the person to get married again. I think what I read and what I see in the scriptures as I've looked over these months, and I have been looking at this for months. The purpose in Scripture that when even immorality happens in a marriage, what should happen is that these two believers work desperately to try to work out that problem and to somehow reconcile that marriage. That seems to be what I see in Scriptures and what God really wants us to do. Even though I would fall, though I would sin against her, what the Scriptures would want us to do is work this out, for her to forgive me, for me to forgive myself, and then for us to reconcile our marriage and get it back together and get it on track. With the help of God and the help of the body of Christ, was that too difficult? Talk to me. Excuse me? That is what the Scriptures teach, is that we need to forgive. We need to go on, and we can't unscramble eggs. I can't undo what I have done. Therefore, if my marriage is to exist, then we have got to reconcile. And that's what Paul is going to say to us in just a little while. I want to read to you out of a commentary that I have in my library. And it's the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and the writers of it is John F. Wildward and Roy B. Zuck, I think is how you say these names. They're PhDs and all this stuff, theologians. Says, and I'm quoting, and I'm going to read this first sentence twice because it says so much. Divorce violates God's creation ordinance, but does not dissolve it. I'll read it one more time. Divorce violates God's creation ordinance, but does not dissolve it. Divorce does not dissolve what happened when that marriage was consummated. Jesus left open the possibility of divorce for sexual immorality as demanded by Jewish law in New Testament times, but remarriage, though permitted under rabbinic law,
was here forbidden by Jesus. Many interpreters believe that Jesus gave one exception to this in Matthew chapter 19. God desires for a broken marriage. God's desire for a broken marriage is forgiveness and reconciliation. And then the examples that they cite is Hosea. Remember Hosea? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, which is what we're looking at this very minute. I want to read one more passage in Luke 16, 18, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll see what Paul says. Luke chapter 16. Verse 18. Everyone, again, there's that no exception, no special cases. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, notice something here that I'm going to say that I haven't said thus far. Divorce is not the sin. Divorce is not the adultery. The Lord hates divorce. The Lord does not want a marriage to ever come to divorce. He wants it reconciled. But divorce is not the sin. Divorce is not the adultery. The sin or the adultery happens with the and. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. I want to say that, you know, I want you to know that I believe there are times when a man and a woman are better not to be in the same house. I believe there are times when it is unreconcilable, when what once was love and attraction can turn to hate, and that will pull on the relationship between you and the Lord or that person and the Lord to such a degree that the Lord allows the separation, but the sin, the consequences, is not hurt until the remarrying comes in. And then he says, he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. And you young people need to hear this. People that have never been married need to hear this. If a man or a woman who has never been married marries a person who is divorced, they commit adultery. It's just a consequence of marriage. Now, it's going to get better, okay? Say, praise God. Now let's go to Paul's answer. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians, and this is all we're going to do tonight. We're not going to get into the second part of that question about what do you do if you're an unbeliever married to a believer married to an unbeliever. I'm just going to stop here. We'll get it next time. We'll get Paul's answer. The question is, should believers remain married? His answer is in verse 10. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does, she must remain single or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. King James Bible says a husband must not put away his wife. Now, how does scriptures read to you? What have you read tonight? What have you seen in the Word of the Lord and the Word of God tonight? Has it been clear? Paul says the conclusion is simple. One, remain married, or two, remain single, or three, do not divorce and marry another. And here he's talking to married believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. Unbelievers, married to a believer is different. And we'll talk about that next time. He doesn't expound on it. He doesn't give us examples on it. He doesn't say what you do if you've been divorced and remarried. He doesn't help us understand some things and some questions. And at the end of this chapter, he says, I believe I have the Spirit of God. Well, how many of you believe that I have the Spirit of God too? I believe that you have the Spirit of God. And so for over a couple of months now, I have applied myself and I've prayed about this. And I've asked the Lord to help me as I got to it, what to do. A few years back, there was I guess it's been about a decade now. A few years back or so, there was a teaching that came out from this verse that we have just read about that you can't marry another, that you got to go back to your first wife. This teaching came out, and what it was that it told people to go back to leave their, at that time, wives and families and go back to their first wives. How many know that's not God? A man's married, has a family, divorce happens, leaves, goes and marries another woman, has a family. Should he now leave this family and go back to this family? What about this family? Can you unscramble eggs? You can't do it. So I began to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you do? You don't show me. You don't tell me. And we've got men and women, good men and good women who love you with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. And they need answers and they need to get freed from some things. So what do you do? What do you do? You say it's adultery. Well, what do you do about it? The Lord said this to me this morning. What do you do about adultery? What do you do? What do you do if a man commits adultery or if a woman commits adultery? What do you do, Delbert? What do you do with any sin? And when you bring it into this light, it becomes quite simple. I saw about five things. You know, what do you do if this is a, what do you do if I have divorced? Maybe I didn't understand that it was adultery. Maybe I did. Maybe I suspected it. Maybe I knew it, but I didn't want to live alone for the rest of my life. What do I do? Maybe I've been married many times. The answer, what do you do with any sin? First thing that you have to do is realize that it was sin. Now, sin sounds bad, it sounds harsh, so I'll use transgression. It's a transgression not because I think it is or because anyone else thinks that it is. It's a transgression because Jesus said that it was. You come to that conclusion first and foremost. It was a transgression. Then the Bible says this. In John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says that if we confess our transgressions or our sins, then he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, well, first thing we would do is admit that it was. Second thing we would do is confess it as such. Third thing that I would have a man do, if I was counseling with an adulterer, first of all, he's got to see that it was wrong, that it was a transgression that went against the word of the Lord. Second thing that he'd have to do is confess it, that he had sinned. Third thing that I would have him to do then is repent. And repentance is not crying and weeping. Repentance is simply getting your thinking straightened out so that it doesn't happen again. They were stiff-necked. That simply means their necks couldn't turn. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked. When you're stiff-necked, you can't turn your direction. If you're not stiff-necked, then you can repent and you can see this and what the Lord is saying, and you can change directions and you can repent and you can fix this in your thinking, and it can be adjusted, and then we can help people. Third thing is repent. Fourth thing, after we have repented, is just to pick ourselves up and stop doing it. Just don't do it no more. Never do it again. And then the fifth thing is go on with God. Number five, go on with God. You can't go back and fix nothing. You can't go back to yesterday. You can't go back to 30 seconds ago. You can't go back and fix it. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. What do you do? You get up and you go on with God and you serve Him with all your heart, your strength, your soul, and your might. And you go on and you serve Him. And you live your life in service to Him best you can. Now that's what I would do. That's what I would do if I was counseling an adulterer. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is not easy. But if you tonight have seen this, if you have seen that, well, I'll tell you what I want to do before I do this. Let's turn to Psalms 103. And then we're going to turn to Micah 7, and then we're going to quit. Psalms 103, and I want to read verses 10 through 13. Says that He has not dealt with us according to our sins. How many is glad? Aren't you glad? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Hallelujah. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far? As far as the east is from the west. You know that you can go to the north, and there's a point at the north that's it. That's as far north as you can go. And you can go to the south, and that's as far south as you can go. But when you're going east and west, you never get to east and west. Simply to say, when He says, He didn't say He cast them as far as the north is from the south. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. You can never find them again once you've confessed them and He's washed them away from us. They're gone. It's over. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. What do you think about that? One more, Micah. I'll give you a few minutes. Take me a few minutes. Micah. What is this? Is that sound system? Micah, chapter 7. Get the power on. He's trying. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou wilt cast some, all their sins into the depths of the sea. Do you believe that? Here's what I want us to do tonight. Those that have seen this in the Word, and you want to get free from this thing, you just want to be cleaned, that you feel that you have seen that it was a transgression, that you need to confess it, you need repent, which is just simply changing your thinking. You need to go on with God. You don't want it bothering you anymore. You just want to know that it's done. You want to go through the biblical things. I want to pray with you. And what are we as a body going to do? What are we going to do? If we don't forgive them, Matthew chapter 6 tells us that if we forgive others, we'll be forgiven. If we don't, what happens? All right. Now then, once that happens, it is as far as the east is from the west, as far as I'm concerned. It is cast into the depths of the sea, as far as I'm concerned, and I don't want to hear about it no more. Now, what do you think about that? Is that all right? Is that a good way to end this thing? And I really do want to pray with you. I really do. Because I know from time to time these things, it wouldn't me, it would just gnaw at me. You can't unscramble it, people. It's done. It's over. Now let's fix it biblically. Do the best we can and let's go on. If you've seen tonight what I have tried to share and you'll come down and let me pray with you, I really do want to. Husbands and wives, I want you to come down. I want you to come down now if you feel that this is spoken to you. Some come. See, our society will not admit that it's wrong. Our society will not admit that it's adultery. It breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. Okay, we'll do that sometime. Anyone else? See, this is the thing that I was so afraid of, is that I knew that it was a very touchy issue, a very touchy thing. And we've got to come to the place where we've seen that it was just a transgression. Nobody's fault. Didn't mean to. One of the verses that we looked at was that doesn't matter whose fault it was. Matter if it was his, if it was hers. Just didn't matter. Just doesn't matter. Any others? What I feel is kind of this, is that there's others that want to come and is you don't know what your wife or your husband is thinking. And all I want to say to that is it doesn't matter, because what does the Lord say? What does the Scripture say? It's not cutting you. It's not cutting your marriage. And I've tried to do it delicately. How does it read to you? What do the Scriptures say? It's tough. But until somebody says that it's wrong, we'll keep doing it. Any others? Rapidly. I don't guess I've ever waited this long for anything. I just want to pray with you. I just want it done. Amen. Let's stand. Stretch your hands toward these. First thing I want to say, as a delegate of the Lord, as a man of God, is I want to tell you, God's already forgiven you. It's not an issue of that. I believe that you have seen the word of the Lord. I believe that you understand what I've tried to say, is that you realized that whether it was his fault or your fault, doesn't matter. It was just a transgression of the word of God. The Bible says obey the law of the land. And I regularly go 65 miles an hour in a 55 miles an hour zone. I transgress. And so what I'm trying to say here is that I'm not condemning you, and I don't think anybody here does. I believe that you have confessed it. You're confessing that it's, and I believe that there's been a repentance. I don't believe that you want to go through this again and again and again. You're thinking differently about it. I believe especially in Mona's situation, that it's helped her some, and Mona's going to be helped. You're going to stop doing it. Now you're going to go on with God. Understand it can't be unscrambled. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into the depths of the sea. And we just want to bless you. We just want to bless you. Would you stretch your hands out to Him? Father, we bless them. Father, we bless them. They're just blessed people. They're just blessed. And Father, I just ask you now, Lord God, cause them to rise up and fulfill all their purposes. Lord, we just, you said whose sins that we've forgiven, they're forgiven. And whose sins that we retain, they're retained. And we do not retain this. We do not retain it. We don't want to think about it no more. We don't want it brought up anymore. We want this thing done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be seated. I just want to say one thing. We'll have people coming into our church who have suffered divorce as our church continues to grow and God continues to send people here. And we've got to have the right answers for them. They need to be cleansed of it. They need to be freed of it. It doesn't need to hinder them. It's like an anchor on people. There's something about it that's like dragging an anchor. And they can't seem to get going with God. There's something that's just dragging on them. And we've got to learn how to set them free. Another thing is that if we think that we can have a church this size and larger and not have people to have problems in their marriages and go through divorces, then we're idiots. And we've got to be able to tell them the truth, people. We've got to be able to sit down with them, show them what the Word of the Lord says, and try to help them and reconcile their marriages. Now, we have not, the church, I'm not talking about us in this, I'm talking about the church in general, has failed. We have not done a good job in teaching about divorce. Have we? Talk to me now. You told me you'd love me when you left. We have not, the church in general has not done a good job on this. We're frightened of it. And the reason that we're frightened of it is because we don't want people to get angry with us. We're afraid, and the hireling mentality, oh my God, they'll leave the church, they won't pay their tithes, they'll get mad. Well, it's the Lord's church, and He's going to send them, and He's going to add them. All I'm supposed to do is preach the Word. And we have got to, as a body of Christ, be able to minister to people who are going through marital difficulties and try to keep those marriages reconciled so they'll understand what the Bible says. And if we think that we can have a church of this size, continuously growing, continuously having people coming in, and not have people having problems in their marriages, thinking about divorcing, then we're fooling ourselves. And we have got to come to the place where we will literally sit down with people and not be afraid of the Word of the Lord or ashamed of the Word of the Lord and say, thus says the Lord. If you're married to a believer, you cannot leave them. If you leave them, you stay left. If you want to get married, you got to get reconciled back to that believer. Now, that's the Word of the Lord. And I was a whole lot easier with it than Jesus would have been if He'd have been here. Now, let's everybody stand up and say, Pastor, I still love you. Amen. All of you, say it. All right. God bless you. You know I was struggling. You know it's not fun to do these things. Amen. All right.